But our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The first time Moses came down from Mount Sinai with stone tablets etched with the law of God, you could say that his face glowed, but it was not with the glory of God the first time. Moses heard the sounds of what he thought at first were the sounds of battle, but then he realized as he got closer that it was not battle but revelry and partying and song and dance and drunken shouts. The people of God had fashioned an idol out of gold because Moses had been gone for 40 days, and they missed those old idols of Egypt and liked to think that maybe he had abandoned them and they were free. Moses' face glowed all right, but it glowed red. Now later, Moses is described and lauded in the scriptures as a gentle man. But it was not gentleness that typified his behavior as he smashed those tablets and ground that idol down into powder and made the new idolaters drink it with water so that it would pass through their bodies and wind up where all idols belong and where they eventually will be, in a great heap of waste, worthlessness, nothingness, and vainglory. While some forget this, the truth is that Moses actually ascended Sinai a second time, having a new set of tablets made to match those that were broken, and it was these that remained with the people of God in the Ark of the Covenant, carried about with them through the desert and eventually residing in the Temple of Jerusalem in the Holy of Holies, the glory of God. But this time when Moses descended from the mountain, his face was not red, but there was something about his face that scared people perhaps even more than his anger had the first time. Exodus 34:29 and following. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. St. Paul, in our epistle for today, comments on this. And he has a word for this radiant countenance of Moses, and St. Paul called it glory. Now, if you've ever done a study on the word glory, or if you've ever heard my speech on glory, that will have to be for another time. Suffice it to say that glory means weight, substance, reality. You can perhaps recall C.S. Lewis's fine work entitled The Weight of Glory. But here it's not so much weight as light or radiance, but it's not so different, actually. Think of it this way. When a woman is pregnant, she is often said to have pregnancy glow. Her face seems to be glowing. She's radiating life because she is literally full of life, substance, reality, glory. Moses had ascended from a fallen world and a fallen people up the mountain of Sinai and encountered not creature, but creator. Not inferior, but superior. Not vainglory, but the glory of God. And his face radiated with the residue of that meeting, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. We might recall here or be reminded about St. John's description of the incarnation, where in the first chapter he says of Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Two chapters later, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For much the same reason, Moses wore a veil over his face. Even then at Mount Sinai, the people of God preferred darkness. Why? It's easier. As evidence that the light is harder to behold than darkness, St. Paul goes on to say that the law Moses brought down made that sharp distinction between light and dark all the more clear. The law was a light because it described the character of God. And in describing the character of God, it described what was expected from a people that were created in his image and likeness. St. Paul said that the law Moses came down with was glorious indeed, but that it was the letter of the law. And for us, the letter kills. The people of God cry out, "We long for God to redeem us. We long to see God." And then he showed himself. Now we have a problem. Now we know God. We know something of his glory and that his love is perfect and undivided. And he says to us, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is what is expected of you. This is the unveiled and glorious truth about who I am and who you are to be." Now, knowing this, many wish that the veil would return. Ambrosiaster pointed out, the law of Moses was not made glorious because of the splendor on his face. That splendor was of no benefit to anyone and did not have the reward of glory. It was rather a hindrance, not through its own fault, but through the fault of the sinners, in his commentary on St. Paul's epistles. In other words, the fault of the sinners themselves made that glory from Moses' face a hindrance to them, and they wanted it veiled. The glory in the face of Moses was not a help, it was a sign that pointed out the darkness in men's hearts. If you can't relate to that, perhaps you should consider this: how many of us feel self-assured in our liturgy when we recite the Decalogue or the summary of the law? If you feel very, very good about yourself after that, you are either a very special and holy saint of God, or you weren't listening to the Decalogue. You weren't listening to the summary of the law. For the right response to the law, as it ought to have been when the people of Israel saw the glory of God in Moses' face, the right response is Kyrie eleison, "Lord, have mercy upon us." Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. That's the right response. Now, what can we say about this? The letter of the law is glorious, but without relief, without the mercy of God, and without his Holy Spirit giving us life, the law, as glorious as it may be, and even as the psalmist rejoices in it, saying, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." The law is a heartbreak. In the law, we can see a vision of God, and yet that law brings only death, and it reveals to us how far we've fallen, how unlike God we are, how broken is the image and likeness of God in us. But the message of the gospel is not death and separation. The message is rather life. Abundant life, redemption, radiant, glorious, substantive, weighty life. And how can this be? Listen to St. Paul again. St. Paul says, "Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. It is of God, not as ministers of the letter, but of the Spirit." And if the ministry of the law, the ministration of death, was glorious, as it was in the face of Moses, how much more shall the ministration of the Spirit be glorious, exceedingly glorious? We better learn what in the world is the ministration of the Spirit then. Recall that in 2 Corinthians, St. Paul is arguing with Christians who were again, after the grace of God through Christ Jesus, going to return to their trust in the obedience of the law, to the law. And the Judaizers, who had convinced them to again rely upon themselves and their own sufficiency. How can we explain how wrong that is? The ministration of the Spirit is the intervention of God when the veil between God and man is removed. Christ recreates humanity in himself. Christ redeems all mankind and invites us to dwell in him and to have him dwell in us, so that the life that is in us is not so much ours as the very Holy Spirit of God. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, if Christ is in you, then the veil is removed, and you do not just look upon someone in whom the Spirit of God dwells. You are as Moses was. You are yourself ascending Mount Sinai. You are conversing with God. And because of Christ, because of the ministration of the Spirit of God in you, these things can be said. There is therefore now no condemnation. Death has no more dominion over us. Perfect love casts out all fear. Death has no sting. Even as all these things are said, we respond, if we're honest, I think, as if we're looking at the glory of God, saying, that's nice for someone else. That's nice for someone like Moses, I suppose, or maybe for clergy or monks or nuns or something. But this is me we're talking about. All of it to me is still condemnation, because I'm feeling very dominated by death, and I'm full of fear, and I know the love that I have, and it's far from perfect. And we could say, yes, 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 you. Okay, listen closer. As St. Paul says, such trust have we through Christ toward God, or to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, amen. But our sufficiency is of God, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. An illustration, perhaps. When you take a child to a museum, or even when you go to a museum, what is the most frustrating thing about that experience to the child? Why do they groan when you say, we're going to the art gallery or to the museum sometimes? And I would like to say often it is the velvet rope, okay? To the child, they know that when the family is going to the museum, they will receive the command, you can look, but don't touch. There's a velvet rope right there. You don't go on the other side of the velvet rope. It's the message that something important is here in this place, but it's for you to look at. And don't try to get yourself involved in it. Just look. What is the difference between the ministration of the law and the ministration of the Spirit, between the letter and the Spirit? You are brought into a place where something very special and very important is happening, and the velvet rope is removed. The veil is torn from the top to the bottom, and the Holy of Holies is open to you, and the mandate is not for you to just look, don't touch. That's not the mandate. The mandate is get up from your place. And you say, oh, I think he's talking to you. He's not talking to me. No, it's you. Get up, come forward, taste, touch, see, hear, and even smell if we had incense today. Take the Spirit of God into you and forget about yourself. Have trust through Christ to Godward and forget about your own sufficiency. It won't work anyway. In the gospel for today, Jesus has someone brought to him who is deaf, he can't hear, who has an impediment in his speech, he can't talk. Jesus comes to this one and reaches out his hands and puts his fingers into his ears and puts his fingers on his tongue. And looking up into heaven, he says, this one's a hard case. Perhaps someone else would like to be healed. Nope. Looking up into heaven, he said, this one's been treated unfairly, downright unfairly. What a tragedy. Looking up into heaven, he said, not today, son, there's been a mistake. I didn't mean to reach for you. I thought you were a clergyman or something. Where are the others? No, rather, looking up into heaven, he said, Ephphatha, be opened. This man couldn't hear even the words of Christ as he was being healed, and couldn't respond to him as he was being healed. He couldn't speak to accept the work of Christ or not, but he could see something was happening. Can you see what's happening? What's happening here? We pray in preparation, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, not that someone else may perfectly love thee, or that we may read a book about others that perfectly love thee, that we may perfectly love thee and magnify thy holy name. Our confession this morning is not in vain. Our absolution is followed by a call. And you can hear it happening. You can see it happening. Get up from where you are and come forward. The veil is removed. The ministration of the Spirit is for you. Receive on your tongue and into yourself Christ himself, and look on the fulfillment of the law, not as one who will be condemned, but as one in whom now the fulfillment can dwell. Not the sufficiency of yourself. Forget about that. The ministration of death written and engraven in stones has been done away, and now the ministration of righteousness may be engraved in your heart. But our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, we know that. But the Spirit giveth life. Glorious, substantive, radiant, weighty life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.